You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
This is from Wycliffe Translators. It was sent a while ago, but I've been meaning to read it to you for a while. It says, "Dear friends, today we invite you to join us in recognizing and honoring Mitchell Mickey. For his 20 years of service in Bible Translation Ministries, we would also like to thank you as one of his supporters through our prayers, gifts, and encouragement. You have made Mitchell's journey possible. Mitchell from Regina, Saskatchewan, has served with Wycliffe since 2004 and is blessed with three children. He's been working in Papua New Guinea since 2012, translating scripture for the Kala and the Binumerian language groups, advising and fostering literacy. Recently, his work expanded to join all four Kala dialects, and he is currently on home assignment in Regina." We know that. He has been here. "Thank you for joining Mitchell in his important ministry, and I know Mitchell would appreciate hearing from you as he celebrates his milestone. Every day, we hear stories of how gifts of you, like yours, lead to transformed lives. And we look towards the future with optimism and excitement as Bible Translation Ministries become more widespread and effective. With continued support from people like you, we hasten the day that the last person in the most difficult to reach region has the opportunity to encounter God's word in the language that speaks to his heart. Thanks for taking part in the Bible translation movement alongside Mitchell." And that's from the president, John Imbau, or Imbo. He's the president of Wycliffe. Anyway, I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if Mitchell mentioned that when he was here with us a while ago. But, you know, if you want to drop him a line or send him a text or encourage him and Janine some way, Rose is here with us. She would know the best way to get a hold of them. And, you know, I'm sure that they might be back here once or twice before they go back to Papua New Guinea. And when they are here, just talk to them about their ministry and encourage them and congratulate them for 20 years of very faithful service. So that's a real great thing. And Rose, if you can pass our support and love and congratulatory blessings to them, I would appreciate that. Well, I want you, if you haven't already done so, to turn your Bibles back to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at the first five verses this morning. Matt finished off last week for us the latter part of chapter 4. And so now we want to start the last chapter. As you are looking at 1 John chapter 5, I want to tell you about some battles and some warfare that is going on at my house. I have an ongoing vendetta against squirrels in my yard. Not going to lie, they are winning, but I am fighting back. And to fight back, I sought help and advice from knowledgeable sources. So I was talking to Bernie Taves about what I could do best. And he gave me a trap. Vicious thing. Awesome. Anyway, and he told me exactly how to use it. And he provided actually even a peanut to go along with the trap, which was really great. And I have learned over the last couple years that you need to secure that peanut or the peanut will be gone and the trap will just be left there exactly the way you said it. Anyway, I have done some damage in the last little while with Bernie's trap that he gave me. And I will continue to fight on valiantly. One such occasion, I opened up the door of my shed, and I was encountered by this scenario. I went in and I immediately saw that Bernie's trap was full of squirrel. I was very happy. And so I went to the trap and I was going to dispose of what had gotten caught in the trap. And so I picked up the trap and I was trying to extricate the squirrel from the trap. And then I thought I was just going to, you know, take it to the bush. And so that's what I did. I got it out of the trap and I held it by the tail. And then I turned around and there was a squirrel watching me from another part of the shed. And there was a distinct difference between squirrel in my hand, squirrel over there on the shelf. There was this palpable, visible expression that you could see on that squirrel over there that this squirrel lacked. There was something different between the two squirrels. And the difference between the two squirrels was life and the absence of life. It was very easy to see. It was very easy to see the difference between the two squirrels. The squirrel in my hand actually had a dint in it as well, where the trap got. But that's another story. I tell you that story for a really, really good reason. There is a difference between life and the absence of life, right? And it's very easy for us to see. The difference consists in one quality, and it is that phrase, life or the absence of life. In the spiritual realm, as in the physical realm, new life means everything. If a person is truly born of God, there is going to be some kind of sign of life. And if those signs are missing, in the spiritual realm, this is cause for great alarm. Jesus warned in the New Testament when he was speaking to his disciples and to those who could listen, he was speaking to many, and he said, there will be many that will call me Lord, who even have done miracles in my name, but at the judgment, God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. What a crazily scary set of sentences. And I pray that we never would ever hear something like that. I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. I mean, in light of these things, in light of that mentality, we all need, you, me, everyone who would consider themselves to be born again, born of God, who would consider themselves to have this kind of, not kind of, to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to be clear about whether or not we are within the kingdom of God or without. And the Apostle John, as he moves toward the conclusion of his letter here, the first one that he writes, he brings together in one paragraph kind of three tests for us of authentic faith or authentic Christianity. And he has repeated it throughout the book. We have covered it more than once, these different lists that he makes to make sure that we understand what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And he does this to summarize and to show us these three tests. They're part of this kind of interwoven fabric of the entire letter. And they all depend on the new birth as their foundation. And I would say just I just want us to recognize them as John has laid them out for us this morning. I just want to highlight them. There are three things, three vital signs of new birth, three things that we can kind of look at, sort of like a checklist that will help us understand what it is to be within the kingdom, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If a person has truly received new life from God, these three things are going to be evident, and they're going to grow stronger over time. And if there is no evidence of these signs, a person needs to examine whether or not they have truly been born again. Is there life, or is there the absence of life? That's what John is getting at here. And if you want a big idea, it would be something like this. The vital signs of the new birth are faith in Jesus Christ, love for others, and obedience to God's commandments. That's where we're going. That's what John wants to tell us, and that's where I want us to, that's kind of where I want to park this morning. John's line of thought, it's not easy to outline here because he seems to kind of intertwine ideas, and he kind of goes back from, you know, verse 1 to verse 5 and then over to verse 2 and all that sort of stuff. And so I don't want us to get confused. There's just three things: faith in Jesus Christ, love for others, and obedience to God's commandments. The real link between these three tests is seen in the new birth. And we're going to talk about that this morning. What does that mean? Because everything that I just read you, faith in Jesus Christ, love for others, obedience to God's commandments, they are born out of the new birth. They're born out of the new birth. That's what 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So he's using this phrase, born of God, more than once. And he's helping us to kind of understand that what he wants us to see and the checklist that he kind of wants us to apply to our lives at this very moment is born out of the new birth. John mentions being born of God in verses 1 and verse 4. The new birth has to be the starting point of any relationship with God. Hear me on this. You can go to church all your life. You can be religious. You can be the most moral person in the entire world. You can tithe. You can teach Sunday school. You can be a youth sponsor. You can have perfect attendance at church. The list goes on. There are so many things that we can do. You can do all that your entire life, but none of that is ever going to get you into heaven. It's just not. Because it doesn't say in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, plus attendance to church. No man comes to the Father except through me and teaching Sunday school. It doesn't say that. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's the new birth that John is talking about here. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was very religious, he was a very moral man. John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he underscored it again a few verses later. In verse 7, he says this, you must be born again. You want to know what the foundation is? You want to know what the start is? It's the new birth. It's born again. You can dress a corpse up in the finest of clothes, but it is still going to be a corpse. What it needs more than the finest clothes is it needs life. And life accompanies, new life accompanies the new birth. You get what I'm saying? That's what John is trying to get to here. All the finest clothes in the world are not going to help the corpse. What we need, what you need, what I need, what this world needs is new life. And the only place that we can find that new life that John is talking about here is what only God can impart. He is the only one who possesses the new life, and he is the only one that can give you the new life. We cannot attain this new life by our own efforts. I truly hope that this is something that you have already understood and know. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot attain this new life. It is not a matter of it is not a matter of trying harder. It is not a matter of cleaning up your life with New Year's resolutions. It is not a matter of going to church more often or anything else you can do. All those things are great. You should do those things. However, they cannot save you. But the good news is, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you don't like what Peter says, then go to Paul. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith. In other words, what John is saying here is that regeneration, or the new birth, hear me on this, is totally, 100%, a work of God. You didn't do anything, nothing. All God, all the time. It's him who imparts the new life. It's him who is the basis of the new birth. The new birth is the essential foundation of our faith, okay? So, maybe I wasn't clear at the beginning, but that's where you have to start. You cannot look at the checklist, the three things that John wants us to see, without understanding that the new birth is where you start. It is new birth. It is given to us by God. Nothing that you do. Just God giving you new life through the new birth. That's where you start. That's the foundation. Everybody with me? Okay, everybody's with me. Good. The two people who nodded. I appreciate it. So, let's go on to the checklist, right? Okay, so John gives us this idea that because we've been born of God, these three things should be evident in our life. We should see these three things. Because of the new birth, we should see these things. The first thing is faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is a vital sign of the new birth. Look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Excuse me. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and that this is the new victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who truly believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So John here, I don't know if you noticed, he begins verse 1, and then he ends this section, verse 5, with an emphasis on our faith in Jesus. Note a couple things. First of all, John is making sure that we understand that faith has a clearly defined object. And this is really important. This is so important. We cannot skip this. I don't know if I want to say that this is the 5% that you're going to remember, but this is really, really important. Okay, maybe up to 10 this week. I don't know. John wants us to understand that faith has a clearly defined object here. Okay, because we can have faith. We can believe in a whole bunch of stuff. We can have faith in gravity. We can have faith in our spouses. We can have faith in all sorts of different things. But that's not what John's talking about here. He's talking about us having faith in one clearly defined object. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith has to have an object, and the object has to be Jesus. That's what John is saying. If you want to know, or if you want to have a, you know, the beginning of a checklist, a vital thing that will show us that we are part of the kingdom of God, one thing, it has to be there. It has to be there. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, you can believe in a whole bunch of different stuff, but faith in Jesus Christ has to be there. Faith in faith itself, or faith in some sort of vague, I believe in this. I believe that, I read this week. Somebody said, when they were talking about this in a commentary, I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. How wonderful. But it doesn't make much sense, and it's vague and whatever. Saving faith is not in the rain or flowers or anything else. Saving faith is in the person of Jesus. It believes that he is the Christ. That he is the Son of God, verse 5. To believe that Jesus is the Christ means that this historic person that we read about in the Word of God, Jesus of Nazareth, is God's anointed, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who is promised and prophesied about in the Old Testament. He is the one who would save his people from their sins, Matthew chapter 1. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the eternal God, he is the second person of the Trinity, he is the one in human flesh. The Jews of Jesus' day clearly understood that when Jesus talked about himself and made references to himself as the Son of God, they were a claim to deity. That is why they wanted to stone him, and ultimately why they crucified him. John chapter 5, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. The Jews were so offended that they wanted to kill him right there. He was calling God his own Father. He was making himself equal with God. And Jesus responded to those charges, not by correcting their understanding as being wrong, but by affirming his equality with God. You just read John chapter 5. He just goes on. He says, yeah, this is me. And then he says, and this is why it's me. He just keeps going on. And then, you know, right at the end of John chapter, of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, what does John say? He affirms that the purpose that he wrote his book, his gospel, he affirms that the reason that he wrote it was so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him and on him, that you would have life, new life, new birth in his name. So to believe as to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, means that you entrust your eternal destiny and your right standing before God, not to anything in yourself. Not to say, standing before the throne of God saying, well, I did this, and I did this, and, you know, I think you will agree that this was pretty awesome, what I did here. No. You stand before the throne of God only in the right standing of what Jesus did on your behalf. That's where we stand. Faith in Jesus. Faith that he went to the cross, that he shed his blood, that he died for you. And that shed blood, that shed blood was enough for you. That's faith. That's the faith that John's talking about here. Nothing to you, but entirely to Jesus and his substitutionary death on the cross for your sin. You believe that that shed blood was enough. You believe that he paid the debt to God that you owe. Your faith rests completely upon the person and on the work of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus. That's the first checklist. First part of the checklist. The new birth, it is the basis. Faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, is a vital sign of new birth. Here's the second thing. Love for God and his children, it's a vital sign of new birth. Love for others. We spent actually the last maybe 3 weeks talking about love from John chapter 4. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. But John's point here is the same. In these verses here in chapter 5, it's the same thing that he's talking about in chapter 4. The love for God and the love for his children are inextricably linked. They are bound together. If you love the Father, John is saying, hear me on this. This is like 1%. If you love the Father, you will love the child born of the Father. I'm just going to say that again. If you love the Father, you are going to love the child born of the Father. Biblical love is primarily a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the other's highest good. So that means that if people were paying attention to 1 John chapter 5 and chapter 4 and the rest of the Bible, there really wouldn't be church splits. There really wouldn't be argument between people here and there. But instead, there would be people coming together in love in spite of difference. One clear application of verse 1 here is that we must love all that have been truly born of God. If there is evidence that a person is a child of God through the new birth, then he is my brother or she is my sister. even if I disagree with a whole bunch of stuff that they maybe they consider to be really important part of their faith journey, they disagree with me on a point here or there. They're a Calvinist or they're an Arminian or whatever, they're this or they're that, or you put labels on people, you can do all these sorts of things. However, sweep all that aside and just go, they are a child of God. And so in spite of maybe some things that I don't see eye to eye with them on, one thing that we can agree on is that we should love each other. That's what John's saying here. And so often we fail. And selfishness and pride and whatever it is, it gets in the way. Romans chapter 15, Paul says the same thing in verse 7. He basically says you have to accept him or her just as Christ accepted you, he accepted them. They are part of the kingdom. And their goals should be the same thing that your goals. Maybe they're doing it a little bit differently. And maybe you disagree, but don't cause a schism, or don't cause, you know, a break in the relationship that is born out of the kingdom of God. Don't do that. Are we doing it? Are we doing it for ourselves? I'm not asking you to get along with people in the kingdom of God for, you know, just for the sake of harmony. The Bible is asking you to do that. We are doing it, do you know why? We're doing it to please God. We're doing it to please God in obedience to his word. Should not that be one of the loftiest goals that we have? For sure it should be. Our culture, you know, would tell us just to kind of break off relationships and that kind of thing, but we really don't have that option. We are called to love others, to have a love for others that is born out of the new birth. That's what John says, and it should be evident in our lives. If you are a crusty old curmudgeon who can't get along with anybody, there could be a many different reasons for that, but let me just say this. When it comes to your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, John is saying that God wants us, in obedience to his word, to love one another. What's that song? They will know we are Christians by our love. I wonder if people in this community look at us and see us as loving each other. Seeing that there's something special here, this love for God and love for others, and they would want that for themselves. Man, that's a great testimony, isn't it? I think so. Two parts of the checklist: faith in Jesus Christ, love for others. Not trying to beat you down or make you feel guilty or anything like that, but these are vital signs of the new birth. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for others. Here's the third thing. Obedience to God's commands. John uses the word commandments, and he uses it three times as we've seen. John's not saying that believers obey God's word or obey God perfectly. Look at verse 2 with me. We haven't read that one yet. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and when we obey his commandments. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments, listen to this, are not burdensome. So John is not saying that we do this perfectly. Rather, he's looking at the overall direction of our lives. A Christian's life should be marked by obedience out of the heart of love for God. And when a child of God sins, he confesses that sin so that he can be restored to the fellowship with God. The person who claims to be born again, but who is not concerned about a lifestyle of disobedience to God's word, you know what they should do? They should examine themselves to see if they really are in the faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for others, obedience to his commandments. And then I want you to notice, just as we close here, that John adds this uplifting word here, kind of at the end in verse 3 and verse 4. I like this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He does not mean that the obedience to God's commandments is always easy or effortless. Sometimes we can read these things and it says, do this, do this, do this, do that, don't do that, and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, it's easy for us to say these things, but it's much harder for us to do these things or not do other things. But John isn't saying that obedience to God's commandments are always easy or effortless, but he is using kind of warfare terminology here. He's using words like overcoming, and he's using victory, and he's showing that obedience is kind of like a battle. The world, the flesh, the devil, they're formidable foes that we must constantly fight against. And then he says, but God's commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean exactly? What is he trying to say here? What John is trying to say is that God's commandments are not burdensome because we have this new nature, and within the new nature, or within the new birth, if you want to use the terms that John uses, within that birth, we have been bestowed upon us the power to obey. We have been given what we need to stand up underneath the temptation. That's the implication at the beginning of verse 4. God's commandments are not burdensome because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever, I'm not going to get into that. I wanted to impress you with a whole bunch of different Greek and all that sort of thing, but I was driving a potato truck last week, and on the radio, you hear a lot of stuff that they say, like elevator chain and flange and bolts and blah, 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 blah. And they all understand it, and they're talking or whatever. You know, I don't have a clue what they're saying. I just get the potatoes from here and take them to here. And within, if anything goes wrong here and here, anywhere in there, that's not my problem. I just radio somebody who understands all those words. Anyway, my point is that we could spend a lot of time talking about the Greek, and you could see how incredibly smart and brilliant I am and all that sort of stuff. All you need to know is what John is saying. He uses Greek, but what he's trying to say is this. He emphasizes John is emphasizing not the victorious person here, like in verse 4, for anyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know what John is doing here? He is not highlighting you. He is highlighting the power that is within you. He's not emphasizing the victorious person. He's emphasizing the victorious power that you hold within us. But we are but jars of clay that contain within us the all-surpassing power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that comes from God. It is not the man, but his birth from God which conquers. God's commandments are not burdensome because we have this new nature that has the power to obey, and they're not burdensome because they are commands of God, not of men. The commands of men are burdensome, and invariably they stem from this attempt to earn God's standing, or God's standing with God, or status with men through a series of human works. The Pharisees, they added these commandments to God's commandments. They said, these are God's commandments, and we're just going to add this addendum to it. And so you need to obey God's commandments, but also, even more importantly, follow all these commandments. Talk about heavy burdens. Talk about a yoke that was heavy, that no one could bear. But God's commandments, what John is saying here, come from this all-wise Heavenly Father, and they are not designed to drag you down. They are designed for your good. They are designed for you to prosper. Our gentle Savior said, my yoke is easy, and my load is light. You know, I think that sometimes the world, or maybe even an immature believer, would think that God's commands are restrictive or burdensome, like the language that John uses. But our Heavenly Father knows that sin is going to damage and destroy us. And if we have come to know His love in Jesus Christ through the new birth, then we must trust His love and obey His commandments, because when we see that God's commands stem from His love for His children, they are not burdensome. I remember when I was little, my dad spending a good amount of time talking to me about crossing the street, and he giving me this list of do's and don'ts. Did he do that because he wanted to weigh me down? Did he do that because he wanted to bum me out? To make sure, to remind me that life was no fun? No, he didn't do that for any of those reasons. He did that because he wanted to protect me, because he loved me, because he wanted me to be okay. The things within the Word that we are called to obey are not to weigh us down. They are for your good. When we see that God's commands stem from His love for us as His children, they are not burdensome. The very first test that's given to a newborn in the delivery room is the Apgar score. And that test is designed to quickly evaluate a newborn's physical condition after delivery to determine any immediate need for extra medical or emergency care. It measures things like muscle tone, heart rate, reflexes, skin color, breathing rate. When Abby was born, Claudette was in a little bit of distress, and she was taken away to be operated on. It was just me and a nurse and my sweet little girl. And I got introduced to the Apgar test. And I got to see that my sweet little girl had life. If she had not started breathing, we would have been overwhelmed by grief. But she was a beautiful, healthy baby. The vital signs of birth were evident. And a true child of God, be like my sweet little girl, you'll see that she's wonderful and living and beautiful. We should come up with a spiritual Apgar score. Maybe John already did here. We should probably come up with this But John gives us these three vital signs of new birth: faith in Jesus, love for others, and obedience to God's commands. If you claim to be born again, you may want to check your spiritual Apgar score. And if the vital signs of new life in Christ are not there, you need to get down on your knees and you need to plead with God to cause you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for others, and obedience to God's commands. Life or the absence of life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are a good and an awesome God. And we rejoice in your love today. And Father, we pray that these verses would be a reminder to us that we need to constantly be in the business of making sure that we are moving forward with you, that we are within the kingdom of God, not looking into or without the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that we would be a church that is marked by our faith in your Son, Jesus, that we would be marked by love for others, love for each other and love for others, and that we would strive to obey your commandments. We thank you for all that you do for us, Father. Thank you for our church. We pray for our meal tonight, that we would just rejoice together and be so thankful for the many things that you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.